Going to continue on the Sermon on the Mount today. So open to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read quite a long passage today. And those of you that know how slow it's been, you know, how many services did we get through one verse? And today we're going to do Matthew 21 through 48. Matthew 5, 21 through 48. Somebody lock the door. I'll let you out Wednesday. And actually, I've been doing my homework. I'm a good student. I take my job as teacher very seriously. I know life depends on it, eternal life as well as physical life sometimes. I take it very seriously. And I have got notes. I have got pages. I have got volumes. I've been studying this a long time. And so I kept trying to prepare this to teach this section that we're about to get on. And I'm going through all of my notes, and I'm starting to try and prepare this, and I kept getting this check in my spirit. Nope, that's not how we're going to start. Nope, nope, nope. Nah. So what do you do when the Holy Ghost is saying no? You follow Him. That's yeah. You just stop and say, okay, well, what is the plan? So you're going to find out here in a minute. I guess I ought to go to Matthew 5 myself. Now, let me just read it. Sometimes I think we don't get enough reading of the Word of God. This is food for you. This is food for me. This is our food. He is the Word. Amen. If you don't eat the Word, you're going to get spiritually weak. Just like if you don't eat natural food, you're going to get naturally weak. Weak, not wheat. Weak. So read this, and then you'll see what I mean. If we were to go verse by verse, and he may have me come back and do this. I don't know. I hardly knew what today was until this morning. He got me up at 5:30. I wrote for hours. So when it flows, you just got to stay with it. But he may have me come back and do this line by line. I don't know, but I do know what he wants today. So let me just read this. Matthew 5:21. Yeah, okay. 5:20. Oh God, here. Okay, we'll just start in 20. Okay. Do remember last week's message. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You remember that? Love is the fulfilling of the law. So in verse 20, though, he says this: For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that had to sound really hard to the people, because at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones that you looked at for the standard of righteousness. They were the ones, they were like, everyone esteemed them to be the pinnacle. The goal was to be like them. And Jesus is saying, no, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And they had to be going, what? What? Let me just read it. Starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, where does that come from, you scholars? Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Yes, sir. I got a little rebuke that. I'm just going to read this without comment, okay? Because otherwise, I'm not going to get done what he wants to get done. You don't know for a teacher how hard this is, but anyway. Verse 22. For I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect. I will say this, that means mature. Be you therefore mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, how many can tell if we go verse by verse in the same speed we've been going, we're going to be here till Wednesday. Amen. But I was getting ready to do it, and I thought, well, we'll just get a few verses at a time, and about October we'll be finished, you know. But I kept getting this check in my spirit. Now, while I'm saying this, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 23. Just for a moment, because I'm telling you, I've got some great stuff. I have done my research. There is some fabulous things line by line. He may let us get into it later. There's some things in there that'll just blow your hat in the creek, I'm telling you. Heat your chili and spin your prop, and blow your skirt up and go woo when that happens. I'm telling you right now, it's refreshing when that happens, you know. Woo, glory to God. Anyway, but I kept getting this check. And this verse, this passage kept coming up to Gary. And I'm going, no, that's for the Pharisees. And it's Matthew 23. Look to verse 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, now notice, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And as I was considering getting into all of the line-by-line details of this teaching, talking about looking on a woman with adultery or having hatred in your heart and all of those, I've got some stuff. There's some neat things in there. He says, Gary, you're about to strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. You're about to miss the whole point. And that's what most people do when they study the Sermon on the Mount. They get so caught up in the details. Yes, sir. Are we in agreement that the Bible says clearly nobody but Jesus was ever able to keep the law? So the bar was already impossible for the natural man? Wasn't it already impossible? And now Jesus, can you tell he's raising the bar? So he's making the possible, he's making the impossible more impossible. Yet we study it like we're going to keep it. Nobody said nothing. And people get under more condemnation than they were when they come in, because they're already disappointed in how they're doing. And now the preacher raises the bar, like looks like what Jesus is doing here. And they leave more fearful of condemnation than when they come in. He says, you're about to make that same mistake. He says, I want you to, you can teach it, but not if you don't understand what it's about. Don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So what do you do in that case? You read it again and you pray. You read it again and you pray. You read it again and you pray. And like Nathan said, you get quiet with your God. You listen. You hear what he says. So today, I finally got it. That's what 5:30 this morning, he got me up and I understood then what he was saying. So what we're going to do today, now we may later study these things in detail. They're wonderful. You'll really enjoy it. I would. But today we're going to look at this in a macro mode. You know the difference between micro and macro. Macro, that is a beautiful forest. Macro. Micro, this is an oak tree. This is the bark of an oak tree. You lift that up. This is a bug that lives under the bark of the oak tree. Then you look, you dissect the bug. This is what the bug eats. That's micro. And normally we get so micro. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Let's focus on the tithe of the mint. They're talking about, you know, any of you women ever have spices, you know, in your window ledge, you know? They would grow little mint and cumin and anise and spices, and you get a little, I got another leaf. I got to tithe the leaf. They get so caught up in the details, they miss the whole point. He says, you guys are all caught up in tithing and of the mint and the cumin, like that's what's important, and you've missed the whole point, which is judgment, mercy, faith. We'll get into that in a minute. So we're going to look at this long passage today in macro mode instead of micro, because it's important that we understand this fundamental change that is coming. Remember, Jesus says in Luke 16:16, that the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So he's not preaching law here. He's preaching the kingdom of God. It is more important that we understand the fundamental change that he's preaching here in order to establish his kingdom in people that would be born again. Now, he's teaching to people then that had no they had no ability, no capacity to be born again. He's prophetically teaching to them, because the day is going to come if they continue. Once he's raised from the dead, they can be born again. But it's especially prophetic for us, looking 2,000 years down the road, knowing we're going to be born again. This is like kingdom living 101. This is how you live. He's trying to show the change from the law to grace. The change from living as a flesh creature trying to keep the law, are living as a born-again creation, a child of the living God, empowered by a new nature. Okay? So now remember the last lesson we did. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He plainly said that. But he came to fulfill the law. Now, how did he do it? First, he is the only one that lived a life perfectly according to the law. He never violated it, not once. He's the only man qualified to keep, because he kept the law. He had a nature to keep it, and he did keep it. Tempted in all points like we are, yet not one time did he sin. Amen? But because of that, and because he didn't sin, he is the only person qualified to be the final sacrifice required by the law. And that is the Lamb of God. He fulfilled it both ways. He kept it, then he became the final sacrifice of it. Got that? Now, the law of Moses had to do with external acts, not the motives of the heart so much, even though God always wanted their heart. I want you to love me. I want you to love me, God would say. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. He wanted them to love him. But the law was not based on the heart motivations. It was based on the external act. For example, you were only guilty of murder if you actually committed the act of murder. Someone sent me a coffee cup image the other day that I'm going to get one of those. And it says, coffee makes me less murdery. Glory. Yes, I can relate with that. Anyway, that's the flesh part of Gary. But under the law, you were only guilty of murder if you actually committed murder. You were only guilty of adultery if you committed the act of adultery. It was all based on external. Okay? But Jesus is raising the bar much higher. In this kingdom of God, you are guilty of those things even if you're just committing them in your heart. I'll talk about me and not you. There was a time in my life, two people in particular, I took a shotgun to kill them. I intended to kill them. I intended to die for it, and I was okay with that. Gary, our sweet Gary, I told you there was two people I really had a hard time forgiving. And somebody put them on a plane and got them out of the state, or I would have killed them. And I would have been executed for it a long time ago because I live in a red state. But I know what it is to hate somebody in your heart enough to murder them. I'd already murdered them. Fortunately, God worked circumstances out where I wasn't able to do it, but I took the gun and left the house to do it. Is that clear enough? Am I being transparent enough? Would you say that's murder in your heart? I'd call that murder. Would you say guilty? I'd call that under the kingdom of... Now, under the old covenant, though, I still wasn't guilty because I didn't actually kill him. But under this covenant, the new covenant, the kingdom, I was already guilty. Let's not even talk about adultery. Going on to the next thing at that time in my life, okay? Let's not even go there. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about. From the natural viewpoint, I'm trying to put myself in the position of these people listening to Jesus teach this message. Remember, he didn't just teach it once on the Mount. You go to Luke's account, it says he taught it on the plain. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know that a plain is not the same as a mountain. So if he taught it on the mountain and he taught it on the plain, I'm thinking he taught this a lot everywhere that he went. And I'm wondering what they're thinking, because if they're honest, they know they're not keeping the law. They know they're not perfect. They're all thanking God for that lamb they can offer every now and then. You know, that sacrifice. Like Dave would say, you know, the guy under the old covenant come in from a hard day's work and his wife says, how'd it go today at work, sweetie? You know, they had a new secretary, you know, and he says, well, you better kill another sheep. Thank God for the sacrifices, see? But they're all going, we can't keep the law as it is and you're raising the bar? So from the natural viewpoint, Jesus was making what was already impossible. He's making it more impossible. No man except Jesus himself had ever been able to keep the law of Moses. None of them. The Romans tells you, there is none righteous. No, not one. That means Moses. That means David. That means Job. That means you just name them. There's nobody, I don't care how much they love God, nobody was ever able perfectly to live without sinning. Okay? So it was impossible because man is born a sinner by nature. And that's why, that's one of the main reasons the law was given. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because the law is universal. It condemns all men, sinners, guilty of death, all of us. It causes man to cry out for a Savior. It's like the guy in Romans 7 who'd received the law but had no capacity to keep it. And he, with my mind, I agree, it's good, I'm going to keep it. But every time I try and keep it, I find another law working in my members. And it's bringing me like a slave into sin. And then he cries out. See, he doesn't cry out for a what. He cries out for a who. Oh, wretched man that I am, who? You see that? Who? Not a what, who shall save me from the body of this death? In the next breath, he says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. There was a who that come and saved you. You didn't save yourself. Jesus came and saved you. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that those who are in the kingdom of God will live a higher standard of righteousness than those who lived under the law of Moses. Now, I know the people had to be going, impossible. We haven't even been able to keep the law of Moses. And you're saying we got to live higher than that? We say impossible. And God would echo, precisely. You will need a Savior on the inside of you to do this. You're starting to get it. You're going to need a Savior on the inside. We had a song, on the inside. You're going to need a Savior on the inside to live this way. He's heading towards the kingdom. Now, turn to Luke 6 just for a moment and then put a marker in Genesis 1. I'll let you out Wednesday. Hallelujah. Luke 6. Oh, yeah, I better go there too. Now, I'm going to give you the highlights of a message that I did at the Jim Martin's conference up in Dayton, Ohio. We already have that online if you want to go to our website. But it's called Fruitless Fig Trees. Now, I'm going to have to greatly reduce that to let you out today. But this is it in a nutshell. This is what Jesus is showing, the difference between living under the law of Moses and living in the kingdom of God. If we don't have this understanding, there's no point in even getting into the bark under the trees. There's no point getting into the details. If you don't get this part, you're going to live a life of futility, trying to strive towards a mark that was already impossible. If you try and do it in your own strength, it's going to be even more impossible. You'll just wind up more frustrated. You've got to understand what Jesus is really teaching here. So, first off, get this principle. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 43. Jesus is teaching here. I want you to understand there are, as far as Jesus is concerned, there's only two types of trees. There's only two types of people. He's using trees as an analogy, but he's really teaching about people here. He says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. I mean, this is Jane, see the bald stuff. This is getting it down really low. For of thorns, you don't go to a thorn bush to gather figs, do you? Nor do you go to a bramble bush to try and gather grapes. But a good man, see, he's not talking about trees, really. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now say this with me. There are only two kinds of trees. A good tree and a bad tree. There are only two types of humans. A good human and a bad human. Now with that in mind, go to Genesis 1. You thought I was kidding. Genesis 1. Look at verse 26. God, when he made man, he intended to make man as a good tree, because he made man in his own likeness. When God repeats himself three times in two verses, he's serious about you understanding this. Now look at this. And God said, let us make man in our image. Whose image? Our image, God's image. After our what? After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, the earth, and over every creepeth thing that creepeth upon the earth. And just in case we didn't get it, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the, just in case you still didn't get it, in the image of God created he him. Oh, and just by the way, male and female created he them. Now, did God start off with a good tree or a bad tree? It's a good tree, isn't it? God started, his idea for man was to be good. We've got the nature of God, where mankind, male and female, are made in the image of God. I would say it's a good tree. It should produce good fruit. Isn't that right? And God only gave them one command, and that was, don't, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of that one tree, you cannot eat the fruit of that tree, for in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right? But you know what the serpent did? He came and started beguiling Eve, and he says, you will not surely die. He just flat come opposite of God's word. You will not surely die. And he made God out to be like God was withholding something good from them, that they'd be better off. That's, can't get into all of that. Go over to Genesis 3. Now say it with me again. Adam and Eve started off as good trees. But now look at Genesis 3:7. Right after they ate, it says the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This is right after they both ate the fruit. Something instantly happened, did it not? What happened? They got born again in reverse. They went from life to death. They went from righteous by nature to sinner by nature. Can I say they went from a good tree to a bad tree? Could I say they went from a fruit tree to a thorn tree? And it happened instantly. But notice what they did. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now look up here at me. In America, when we use the word apron, we normally think of something from the waist down that we tie around us when we're frying eggs and bacon or whatever. That's not really the image. They covered themselves. They have become a thorn tree. But they're trying to look like a fig tree. If you write in the margin of your Bible, say, right here, right by that verse, the beginning of false religion. A thorn tree trying to appear as a good tree. I'm going to cover myself with these fig leaves. God won't be able to tell the difference. I'm still a thorn tree, but everyone will think, hopefully God will think, I'm a fig tree. God saw right through that, didn't he? He sees right through religion. Now, don't get me wrong. We all put on our best face when we come to church. Dave would always say to us, it's not the guy that comes to church that God's dealing with. It's the one at home. Amen? All right. All right, go to, now, this is like skipping a stone across the pond. We're just going to hit the highlights. Go to, I recommend listening to the message I did at Jim's. I had a whole hour, and I took extra. But anyway, Mark 11. Go to Mark 11 now. Now keep that fig tree in mind. See, Adam wanted to appear as a fig tree, but let me ask you: no matter what he did to cover himself with fig leaves, was he still a thorn tree? No matter if he looked like, if he walked up and he's covered with fig leaves, would he ever be able to produce the fruit of figs? Got it? You got that? He is a thorn tree appearing like a fig tree, but that fig tree will always be fruitless. Mark 11, starting in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, I stumbled over that for a long time. Why in the world would he come looking for a fruit on a fig tree when it wasn't time for the figs to be there? And it finally dawned on me, he looked for one like that on purpose, because he's teaching here by visual demonstration. He is about to show them the change of covenant. This, you don't think this is connected, but this is going to go right back to the lesson he's teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. He purposely found a fruitless fig tree to demonstrate what is about to happen. And he comes up to this fruitless fig tree. The fig tree always represented Israel. It's still their symbol today. But see, under the law, Galatians 3:21 says, if there was a law that could have produced life, it would have been the law of Moses. But the law of Moses only dresses up the thorn tree. It can't change the tree. It can't produce life. And he's purposely coming to a fruitless fig tree saying, we're coming to the end of this covenant. We're tired of religion that cannot produce life. So he curses that thing. He's showing them by demonstration what's about to happen. And he says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. The very next thing that happens, Mark 11, 15, come on down to there. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Now, wait a minute, types and shadows. Are you the temple of God? That temple there was a type and a shadow of what was to come. That was a temple made with stones by hands. You are a temple made without hands. You are the temple of God. Now, he cursed this fig tree, this type of religion under the law that could cover the thorn tree, but it could never change the thorn tree. It could never produce the fruit of righteousness that he wants. He curses that system, and you follow me now, boys. I'm teaching by visual demonstration. He goes into the temple to show what's about to happen, and look at this. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, Matthew's account of that same thing gives us a little more information. Go right over to Matthew just for a moment, Matthew 21. I want you to see this wicked money changer coming right up here. I'm going to set him. Here's a money changer. Doesn't he look wicked and evil and greedy? Ooh, look at him. And now pretend like you got a table here, see? And this guy's making a killing. When you brought your offering, if you were from Athens or Rome, you couldn't use your Gentile money in the temple. You had to come and you had to exchange your money for Hebrew money. And he's making a killing. Plus, he's selling doves, he's selling cattle, he's selling lambs, he's selling all this stuff. This guy's a merchandiser, and he's greedy, and he's all about money. He's doing really good. But see, this is at the heart of all of us. This is us. Greedy, want more, it's all about me. And even when we try and put on the good face, it's still a thorn tree putting on fig leaves. Jesus left that. He says, we're coming to the end of this fruitless fig tree. This thing that can only dress up thorn trees but can't produce real fruit. No, I am going to come into the temple. And I'm going to find what's there. It's greedy. It's selfish. It's all about me. And I'm going to come in. Now, you resist me. I'm going to come in and I'm going to say, get out.
No.
What? See, you think it's just going... Oh, Jesus told me to go and I'm going to go. Mammon's not going to give up that throne. When I was praying in the trucks and just doing what Dave taught me to do, and I went through 15 hours, a 10-hour shift and a 5-hour, I was 5 hours into the next shift, and I hadn't heard, seen nothing. I said, God, what are you doing right now while I'm praying in tongues? I heard him as clear as day. He says, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I knew he was talking about me. Driving the money changers. Mortifying that in me. See, now watch this. Do you find Matthew 21? This is Matthew's account of the same event. Jesus went into the temple of God. By the way, you are the temple of God. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And overthrew the tables. Notice, overthrew the tables. Put your hand on your table. The tables of the money changers. And the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus comes to him, says, get out. He says, no, get out. He says, no. I had a prop. I had a card table. Jesus turned it over and said, get out. See, you think your Jesus is meek and mild. He came to conquer your heart. You pray in tongues, he will drive out the money changers and anything else. Because I'll tell you right now, he will not share this throne. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon has to go. It has to go. You will serve one Lord. Now who's going to be Jesus? Please. Thank you for helping me. Now I want you to notice the money changers. Can I say the thorn tree has been changed. There's no longer money sap running through this tree. The core of the tree has been changed. There's righteous sap running through this tree. Jesus has taken his place. And notice what happens. Verse 14. Once Jesus is on the throne, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Hello, temple. He came to him in the temple. The temple has a Savior on the inside now. The same way it was motivated by greed and selfishness and money, the same way it was motivated by sin before, now it's motivated by love, righteousness. You are no longer a thorn tree. He says, we're no longer going to have the law to dress up thorn trees like fig trees. We are going to change the tree itself. You have been grafted into the root. Jesus, the son of Jesse, the son of... You know what I'm talking about. I can't... You've been grafted in. The life running through you is no longer from Adam. He is your Adam now. Say it with me. I have a Savior on the inside. Now this is Nathan's message, which I can't get into much today, but you and the Savior are one. You're not two separate things. You are one. Now, well, God's going to give us better ways of teaching it. Thank you. You can put the chair back too, please, if you don't mind. I think I'm done. Can you see the change of covenant? That is exactly what Jesus is teaching here about what's coming. When he's raising the bar and he's saying, you're no longer going to serve money your whole life. What? Why is that? You've got a Savior on the inside. You're no longer going to look at women with lust. Well, how would that be possible? You've got a Savior on the inside. It's almost like he made you a new creature. I got creature preachers. You're a new creature on the inside. You have been recreated. That's why you can raise the bar. It's not a matter of, I got to stop lusting. I got to stop doing this. No, no, no. That's who you already are. You're not a thorn tree covered with fig leaves. You are a new tree. Your sap is righteousness. You got righteousness flowing through your veins because you've got a Savior on the inside and he has become one with you. Glory to God. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Keep it up. I think I will. Hallelujah. That temple that bore no fruit Once Jesus was on the inside, and the lame and the halt, the blind that came to him in the temple, what did he do? Get ready for some healing. I don't mean to receive your healing. I mean for healing to flow through you to others. You can receive your healing too. I'm receiving mine. Amen? Y'all getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Now, go to Isaiah 61. I'm going to go there myself. See, if you don't get this part, studying all of those details doesn't matter at all. Because you'll see yourself as the same old thorn tree trying to put on more fig leaves. No, the whole point is, in this kingdom, you're no longer a thorn tree. Isaiah saw this hundreds of years before it happened. Isaiah prophesied about this. Isaiah 61, look at verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now notice, that they might be called what? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's who you are. Why? That we can bring glory to our Father. But now, back up two verses. I double dog dare you to back up two verses. See if this sounds familiar. See if you know when this happened. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. Good Lord, this is the message he taught at Nazareth. This is right after he whooped the devil. This is right after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and anointed as the last Adam. The Spirit of the Lord is a Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the Jubilee and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn in Zion. And in the same breath, he says, you are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Listen, in this dark world, you are God's hope in the earth. You are a planting of the Lord. You are a tree of light in a world of darkness. I don't care what your senses tell you. You are not an old thorn tree covering yourself with fig leaves. You are a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's who you really are. And if we start studying all of those details over it, where was I? Sermon on the Mount. If you get your mindset, I'm not that, I must become that, you're going to miss the whole thing. You already are that. My goodness, how Nathan's message aligned. I'm sitting here trying to keep myself running around the church while Nathan's preaching, because I know this message is coming. I'm going, my goodness, that message and this one ought to almost bind them together, like you could never listen to one without the other. Because it's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Boy, what about you? I didn't preach myself. Happy. Well, how do we bear the fruit? Now, I'm just going to give you previews of coming attractions. Go to John 14. John 14. See, Jesus talking about fruit. He is not kidding. He's not joking. I still remember the day that, to me, he just walked right through the wall, walked right over here, put his finger on my Bible like that, or he might have lifted it. Anyway, he came right over here. I knew he was talking about the Word, and he says, I want to be believed. He wants us to believe this and walk in this. Now, here's our revival verse. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believes. He that believeth on me, the works. Now, that works, you could just put fruit right there. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, Because I go unto my Father. See, if he'd not been resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, he would be the only tree. He was the only tree during the 3.5 years he was on earth, or ministering anyway. He was the only planting of the Lord, the only tree of righteousness walking around. But after the crucifixion, his burial, and resurrection, now he is the firstborn from the dead. Well, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, and a thirdborn. He is, no wonder he's called the last Adam. He has spawned a whole new species of being that never existed before. You are that species. Quit trying to think you're becoming that. You already are that. Yes, yes. You are it now. When I went through the First John series, you don't have to turn to this one. I hate to say this about myself after I've been at this so long, but when I went through the First John series with you, when that was over, it dawned on me, Jesus meant what he said. What I mean is John 8:12, you don't have to turn there. Jesus spake unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But see, the gospel in our generation and probably 4 generations has been so watered down, we think we can walk in darkness and still be in fellowship with him. John says, if you think that, you're a liar. Thank God for John, 50, 60 years later, still preaching the pure gospel that came from the lips of the Master. No, you don't have to walk in darkness. Why? You're a new creature. You're a child of light, Gary. Now, does Gary miss it? Yes. But I don't run from God. I run to him and I've stopped making excuses. I slipped. I messed. No. I sinned again. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Every parent, no parent ever kicks their child to the curb. Good Lord. Alan talks about his mother who wants him to move back to Canada, move in so she can do his laundry for him. That's a mother. My mother, if I turned out to be a bank robber, and she's talking to her neighbor, so I want you to know my son is the best bank robber Oklahoma ever had. And she'd still be trying to get me to do the right thing. That is your father times 1,000, 1,000,000. He is so for you. Don't think when you mess up that you need to run from him. Don't go covering yourself with fig leaves. You're not a fig. You're not a thorn tree. You didn't change. You're a good tree. Now he prunes you so you can bear more fruit. We'll get into that another time. Yes, sir. Could I mend those stinky? Man, I'm doing really good. But I had to leave out a lot of stuff. Yes, sir. Now at this point. See, this false grace that goes around that says his grace covers lasciviousness? No, his grace empowered you to walk above lasciviousness. Amen. Amen. So see, now you need to see this in your Bible. If you don't already have it underlined and highlighted and put little eyeballs out in the margin and write, look. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the definition of grace. This is what God did. When he made you, when he changed you from a thorn tree to a good tree, he empowered you to be able to do these two verses. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. To me, this is the best Bible, the best definition of grace in all the Bible. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Do y'all want any other kind? I only want the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the kind I want. Well, it has appeared to all men. Did I say Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, but it teaches us something. That grace, when you get changed, this is the new nature. This is the conscience. This is that voice of the new nature inside of you. This is him in you. If you want to know the truth, it is Christ in you. And it teaches you something. Denying ungodliness. And the difference is now you can. You can deny it. You're not a Romans 7 guy anymore. You're not a thorn tree trying to put on fig leaves. You're a fig tree. You're a new creature. You're a new tree and you have the power to deny. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So let me just say something. Let me throw something in. Does it say worldly lusts will leave you? That you'll never have worldly lusts attack you?
No,
it does not say that. The grace of God doesn't say you'll never be attacked with that. It says deny it. And the difference is you can now. You deny it like he denied it. He was tempted the same way we're tempted. But he was able to say no because he had that light of life. Romans 8:12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but for they shall have the light of life. So denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hallelujah. Yep. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. Now we're still teaching today on that segment of the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about the difference from external, you're only guilty if you commit adultery. You know, and under the law, you're only guilty if you actually did it. But under the new covenant, quote, you're guilty if you do it inside. The only way to fix that is you had to have a Savior on the inside. That Savior come on the inside, and guess what? He recreated you with his life. That's why he's your Adam. You're drawing from a different life source than the world. You used to be a thorn tree spawned from Adam. Now you are a fruit tree spawned from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the planting of the Lord, a literal tree of righteousness. Hold out your right arm. Pat that thing. Say, as far as I'm concerned, righteousness flows through that arm. The sap in this tree is righteousness. I am righteousness. Going somewhere to be holy. Because I'm holy everywhere I go. That's who you really are. We're lights in a dark world, see? Hallelujah. Going over to Matthew 23 again. Same verse we looked at earlier, but we're going to take a different tack on it. See, and I'm so glad that he arrested me and got me to do this service first. I don't know whether he'll ever let me get into the line by line in that segment, but this is the principle that you have to have. If you don't have this, the rest of it is not going to help, because you're going to forever striving to become something that you already are. That's all he's really saying. He's going to change the tree. Now, they couldn't really understand it because he hadn't been crucified and raised from the dead, but we understand it because we have the rest of the Bible. Glory to God. So Matthew 23:23 again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, you know, get all detail minded, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now notice these three things. Please underline this. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Let's talk about these three things, because he's talking about the law here. Judgment, mercy, and faith under the law. We have no problem understanding the concept of judgment from the law of Moses, do we? Because the law pronounces all men guilty because no man could keep it. The Bible tells us the law was added because of transgression as an inducement through fear to restrain the flesh. Every parent understands this. Clean up your room or there will be punishment, right? Even if it's just withholding ice cream, it's still in other words, that's the law. But its primary purpose, I mean, that was part of it, to restrain the flesh. But its primary purpose was to be our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. So we understand judgment. The law, just try, you know, the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand judgment under the law. Amen? Got that? Now, but how does mercy, he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, well, okay, we understand that. Mercy and faith. Well, let's talk about mercy. How does mercy apply under the law of Moses? Well, the law taught mercy through the offering of the blood of innocent animals. See, every time the sinner should, by the law, he should be killed and shed his own blood. But God permitted the shedding of blood of an innocent animal as his substitute. Now, it was a foreshadowing of the shedding of blood of Jesus, the true Lamb of God, on the cross for us all. But the law taught mercy, did it not? This sweet-looking, young, beautiful lady here commits some heinous sin. I don't know. She ate an extra Oreo. I don't know what she did. But, or worse, she ate my Oreo. She goes, yeah, I did that. Eh? Guilty! Must die! Here comes the wrath of God. But instead of falling on her, it falls on an innocent sheep. That little sheep's eyes, I can't imagine. What's happening? I didn't do nothing. But God had mercy on her. Because the blood of something innocent had to die. The law taught mercy, pointing towards the day when we'd all get mercy through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about faith under the law of Moses? How did the law teach faith? Well, you had to believe what God said regarding every sacrifice. When that lamb was slain in your place, your job under that covenant was to believe God accepted that sacrifice and I'm not guilty anymore. Isn't that right? Now, we know that the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and animals could not permanently take away sin. But it was, again, a foreshadowing. You had to believe, like all of those things in the law, when they would lay their hands on the scapegoat. You remember that? And it's a type and a shadow. The sins of the people. When I lay my hands on this goat, we're transferring the sins of the people to this goat, and we're going to turn it out into the wilderness to be killed by wolves. You had to believe your sins were laid on that goat. How about when the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies, taking that blood in there to put on the mercy seat? Faith, what was faith? You had to believe that God was going to accept that sacrifice. And you were free for another year. See, the law did teach faith. But those were only shadows. It says the law was a shadow of good things to come. I'll never forget the day I heard Dave first say this. A shadow only exists because something real is casting that shadow. I don't know if that goes through you like it still goes through me every time I hear it. There was only reason there's a shadow. Something real is casting that shadow. And the real was the Lamb, Jesus, who says, I am the truth. I'm not a shadow. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. The law was a shadow of good things to come. The law was a foreshadow not only of judgment, but also of true mercy and genuine faith. Now, we're doing pretty good. Now, I'm not going to read the story today, but I think all of you are familiar with the woman caught in adultery, caught in the very act. Now, let's look at judgment, mercy, and faith. Under the law of Moses, is she guilty or not? Absolutely guilty. And so you know what happened. The legalists, they brought her. And I know it was a setup thing because they caught her right in the act. I also noticed they didn't bring the man. The man is just as guilty as her. Under the law, they're both supposed to be stoned. But the law, see, here's judgment. Was she guilty? Absolutely. So they bring her to Jesus. Jesus, what do you say? The law says we have to stone her. What do you say? I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But whatever he wrote on the ground, he said, one of you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. Whatever he wrote on the ground, they're looking at that and they're walking out one by one. Their own conscience, it said, convicting them. See, they're judging her for being guilty of sin, and each one of them is guilty of sin. May not be the same sin, but the law says if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all. See, God made it impossible on purpose. Okay. All right? So, when he says, neither do I condemn thee. Well, first off, judgment. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Let's look at all three. The law was very clear. She was guilty. Under the law, she is condemned to death, no doubt. Judgment. Whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, it convicted every man that they were also guilty of breaking the law. And they had no right to cast a stone at her. Now see, that's an example of Romans 3:19. You don't have to turn there. We're going to run out of time. But Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And I like how Dave did this one. I heard him say it the first time. He says, look, look, world. Look, I made this people for myself. I got these Jews. I gave them this law and I told them to keep it. Look, world, not one of them can keep it. And I'm using them to teach you. You can't keep it either. And I'm declaring the whole world guilty because of the law. You get that? But he did it so we could have mercy on all through Jesus Christ. That's getting ahead of myself. But judgment. He brought the whole world under judgment through the law. But mercy. Jesus says to her after everybody walks out, and it's only him and her now, the lady in the adultery, caught in adultery and him, where's your accusers? There's not any. And then he says to her, well, neither do I condemn thee. Well, why doesn't he? Because he knows he is the Lamb. He is the one. He himself is looking at her. And she's a type of everybody. We're all guilty. We're all, it's not just adultery. All those men, whatever it was, they had to leave the room. And if you'd have been there, you'd have to leave the room. He doesn't condemn her. Why? This is the gospel. I am your substitute. I am your mercy. I am the innocent lamb that's going to shed my blood for you. And I certainly can't condemn you when I take that condemnation myself. Now there's your mercy. First there's judgment, yes. Then there's mercy. But then see, here's faith. Because what he says to her next is the change of covenant. What he says to her next, nobody under the old covenant could do. Because he says to her, go and sin no more. Now see, there's John 8:12 again. Because right after he says that to her, he says to all of them, those that follow me, they shall not walk in darkness. Why? For they shall have the light of life. Let me say it again. He knows the Savior is about to come on the inside. The life that's in him is going to come into her if she believes. It comes into you when you believe. It comes into everybody when they believe. You get a Savior on the inside. Glory to God. So Jesus continues his teaching in John chapter 8. And he says the whole reason man will be able to go and sin no more is because of this new law that will be on the inside. He called it there the light of life. Quote it again, John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life in the New Testament sometimes is called Christ in us. It is sometimes called the new nature. It is literally the very nature of Christ. Could I say it is the sap of the new tree? It is the very life at your core. The very life of Christ, the Savior, has come on the inside now. The Savior has taken his place on the throne. That life empowers us to no longer walk in darkness. Judgment under the law. Mercy at the cross. But life at the resurrection. We have been born again to a lively hope by the cross. No, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the firstborn of a new species, the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. You are a new creature. You are not trying to become something. He has already made you something. You're just growing up into who you already are. But you already are that. That's where faith comes in. This is what he's saying. I want to be believed. You please believe what my word says, what I have done for you. How did Dave say it? In you and through you. Believe it. This is who you are, my planting of the Lord, my trees of righteousness. This is who you are. Later on in that same, don't need to turn there again, in that same chapter, John 8, still talking about the same thing. Later on, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What if he said right there, where Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the truth. Christ in you is the truth. Believe it. Believe it. Say it with me. He's in me. He's on the throne. I am a new creature. I am the planting of the Lord. I am a tree of righteousness. My nature is righteousness. I produce good fruit. I produce holiness. And the works that he did, the fruit that he produced, I do the same works. And I produce the same fruit because of the Savior on the inside. We're all trying to think of ways to get across this concept of being one with him. I should have brought an apple slice. And if I ate it, I had an apple. Y'all, everyone's familiar with an apple slice. If I took that slice and I ate it, you could say, well, Gary has become one with the apple. Or the apple has become one with Gary. But really, you'd say, no. That apple, it just dropped down into Gary's stomach. It's still separate. You know, there's an apple, and then it's just in his stomach. There's a difference. But what you don't know, I ate the rest of that apple yesterday. And it's had time to go through my digestive system. And if somehow you could cut open and get a little sample in my blood, you're going to find apple. I have become one with the apple. Then the life in the apple and Gary cannot be separated. We have become one. What do you think he meant when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood? How could he make it more clear? I become one with you. The same way that what you eat becomes one with you. Romans 8:2, say it, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that is the truth. See, that is the truth right there. You are as free right now as you're ever going to be. Dave says it again and again. People say he doesn't, but he did. I've got the tapes. You can't get them from me. Now they're MP3s. I've got them. You can't have them. But they're all free. They're still at the website. But he plainly says, from the day you get born again, if you sin, it's because you choose to. You don't have to. Now, a lot of that sinning was because of deception, not understanding these very truths. But bless God, we're understanding them now. Amen. We're understanding them now. I'm not the same old creature. No. I'm not a thorn tree wearing fig leaves. Bless God, I'm a fig tree. I'm a fruit tree. And I'll tell you what, this tree's already bearing righteousness fruit. And it's about to bear more healing fruit. Because I'm understanding what's going on here. You too? All right? Say, well, yeah, but when... Okay, now I'm going to use Gary and not you. I'm 72 now, but I'm not dead. Y'all have seen what happens when Sue walks in the room here, okay? And even after being married, we're in our 44th year... 72 years old, I still, when I behold this creature that God hath wrought, you've seen it. I lose my train of thought. In other words, I am moved by the beauty. I'm moved. I'm not dead. Okay? But the thing of it is, I don't have those thoughts towards other women. I really don't. I don't. And if it, now don't get me wrong. You've been watching TV. See, I'll go ahead and say, the Victoria's Secret commercial shows more skin than Playboy used to. I'm just telling you the truth. When I was a young man, they're showing more skin on that shot. Yeah. Gary, have you ever looked twice? Well, sure. But see, I don't let my mind dwell there. That is the that is not really me. That is my flesh that likes a high. I could let my flesh get back on nicotine. My flesh would enjoy the high that comes from it, but I don't let it anymore. And fortunately, I've trained my flesh now. It doesn't even want it now, but I could train it back to where it would. You understand what I'm saying? You are not a thorn tree covered with fig leaves. You're a good tree. You're a good tree. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this. I'm going to quote Romans 8:2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, free. Say it again. Free. I am really free from the law of sin and death. Sin can't make me do nothing. See, this is the faith that the law was the shadow of. It's obvious that the blood of bulls and sheep could not take away sin. They were just shadows, but they were shadows cast by the real, the Lamb of God Himself. The blood of Jesus not only washed away our sins, but He did what the law could not do. The law could not give life. But the resurrected Lamb, He does give life to all who call upon His name. This is our faith. Christ in you has set you free from sin. We are truly the people that are able to go and sin no more. See, that's the gospel. Lady caught in adultery, the law found you guilty. I'm dying in your place. Mercy. Now, the new covenant, when I make you a new creature, now you can go and sin no more. Now, that's the gospel. That's the real gospel. Okay? This light of life empowers us to mortify the deeds of the body so you can walk by the new nature instead of continuing to walk in the flesh. These are the weightier matters that even the law was pointing to the whole time. It's not the details. It's not the details. He says these are the weightier matters. This is what the law was pointing to. Judgment? Yes. Mercy on the cross? Yes. Faith in the life at the new birth. Glory to God. Romans 8. I keep trying to quit or finish. Romans 8. Your Bible should just fall open there. Let's see if it's... No, it went to Corinthians anyway. Used to just fall open there. Well, this is a different Bible. Romans 8. I'm going to finish with this, though. See, every born-again person, you literally have the life of God on the inside of you. I hope you never lose that picture of Jesus sitting at the throne of your heart. He has driven out the money changers. He has taken up residence on the inside of you. You are life going somewhere to happen. You understand that? But there is a warning in Romans 8. You got to understand Romans 8 is written to believers, not unbelievers. Romans 8:13 is a scary verse. But because of the radical grace, greasy grace, lascivious grace method that's being taught, look at this, Romans 8:13. Talking to believers. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Does that sound like Genesis 1 to you? If you eat the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And the devil's out there preaching a gospel to Christians saying, no, you can continue to eat the fruit of the flesh and not die. But it's not any more true now than it was in the garden. Now, God's given us all space to repent. God's given, how many knows His mercies are new every morning? Amen. Revelations, it says He even gave Jezebel at that church and the ones following her space to repent, but He didn't give her eternity to repent. I'm telling you, it is time to take inventory. What's going on now, we've got righteous trees with doctrine putting thorns on them. Does that make sense to you? saying it's okay to have these thorns. We're going to paste all these. But what will happen if you keep walking after the flesh? Jude tells you, first their fruit withered. Well, you can't have fruit withered if there never was any fruit. Those are the guys preaching that the grace of God covers lasciviousness, no? He'll give you space to repent, but if you keep going that way, your fruit will eventually wither. You'll come to the place there is no fruit. You'll come to the place where you'll be twice dead. You can't be twice dead unless you was born dead, came alive, and died again. Then it even says plucked up by the roots. Now that's a reprobate mind. There's nothing in you ever wants to come back. If you live after the flesh, you will die. I hate to end on a serious note. It's time to live after who we are. Now, we are the righteousness of God, the planting of the Lord. We're to shine as lights in this dark world, and that's exactly what Jesus says. And we'll continue with the Sermon on the Mount the next time we get together. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And I've had a good time in church, I tell you. Best time of the week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Listen. Cura masetalo, oh boy. Xindele breco masto lo kite frando masto cola ki man cotta da brostoma. Shara li freco malato stiki le macabasto. Oh, hearken. Hearken unto me, says the Lord, for the days are shorter than you think. I am coming. I'm coming quicker and sooner than you think. And to my eyes, the fields are so ready to be harvested. Do not be looking with despair to the circumstances, of your church, to your family, of the nation, of the world. Do not look to the left or to the right. Keep your eyes on me, saith the Lord. Truly set your affection on things above. You're not even of this world, but I have a work to do through you collectively and individually. Take these things to heart. Keep your focus centered on me. I am the Savior at the center of your life. I am in you, says the Lord. Glory to God. Stay your feet. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jiminy. You don't think a 72-year-old can run? I'll show you one of these days. My feet are already going. You just can't see them. I'm not over there. Here I go, right there. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, anything else? I have great mercy. Never think my mercy has come to an end for you. Where there's life, there's hope. But I am calling each of you to integrity, to walk at a level of accountability in those things which you have learned. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way: where we have attained, let us also walk. I'm calling you to integrity. I am here to help you. I can't continue with that, but I see a picture. I'm going to end with the mirror that Nathan used. I see the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you expect to see God. I'm quoting Nathan. You look in that mirror, you expect to see God. But that's not what it says. See, a mirror doesn't show you somebody else. It shows you you. That's who you are. That's Christ in you. When you look into that mirror, James calls it the perfect law of liberty, because you've been set free. You look in that mirror, you go, look how free I am. But the picture I saw is in here, we're all aware of the mirror. But when you leave, you forget. Then you think you're some other person that the Bible doesn't say you are. No, he's saying, no. Don't walk away and think you're something other than what I showed you in the mirror. You are who I say you are. There's a Savior on the throne of your heart. And the Savior has come on the inside now. And I have empowered you to walk as my tree of righteousness.